Bible, the Gospel of Luke is where we're going, or if you have a device, Luke chapter 1, we're heading there, continuing our series, Five Crazy Christmas Ideas. Luke chapter 1 contains the story of, well, a lot of things, but we're looking at the story of the announcement of the coming birth that Gabriel brought to Mary. How about if you stand as I read from the Word of God, Luke chapter 1. I'll start reading verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Thank you. Please have a seat. And we'll start there. Well, here are some things to notice as we read through this. It is God who initiates the act of reconciliation. Julie, could you bring me my slide advance thing? God initiates the act of reconciliation. Mary and Joseph did not come to God pregnant. They did not come with a plan. They did not come with an idea. God sent Gabriel to start this whole thing going. So God chose to send, Gabriel's not going rogue. God, and we read here in verse 26, this is what I'm reacting to. The angel Gabriel was sent by God. So it's not his own idea. The angel Gabriel, sent by God. So this whole plan originates in the mind of God to go to Mary and begin to announce the plan of reconciliation. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is this is a picture of God seeking after you. So what we've been doing for the past several Sundays here, we've been looking at five crazy Christmas ideas. Ideas that just, well, they'd be crazy in and of themselves unless there is a God who is real and powerful, and Jesus actually came here. So the first one we looked at is God is for you. He's not against you. He's not neutral toward you. God is for you. And we saw this being revealed in the fact that he bothered, God actually bothered to send Jesus here. He loved the world so much he gave his son. God is with you. And we understood that if God has both the desire and the ability for Jesus to live here, to be born here and to live a life here, then it's just a reasonable step to understand that God is with you on a daily basis, everywhere you go, everywhere you are. Also, God is in you. And this was a powerful passage of Scripture that we looked at that Jesus gave to us in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit would indwell you. God is in you. Last night, we looked at God is with, why does that say with you? God loves you. God loves you. And then the last one, did I go backwards? There we are. God loves you. And then the last one is today, God seeks after you. So that's what we're looking at this morning. God is the great seeker. We might feel as if we are seeking God or that we sought out God, that we were trying to understand him. But God is the one who initiates the plan of reconciliation. So the person who received this message, being Mary, she was chosen by God. The content of the message was chosen by God. The angel was chosen by God. All of this speaks to God's sovereignty. God is the one who is initiating the act of reconciliation. What I want you to hear this morning is this is an example of God seeking you. That if you enjoy a relationship with God, it is in part because of what happened in this moment when the angel is talking to Gabriel. God was seeking you out. God was looking for you. So right from the start, we understand that this is God operating in his own free will. He was not under compulsion. He was not obligated. He owed nobody anything. He didn't have a debt that he needed to repay. This is God simply doing what he wants to do, looking for you, seeking you, and he initiates this plan of reconciliation. Now, I also notice, and this is interesting, in verse 27, that the person who's clearly identified first is the man. Joseph's name is identified first to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And then we find out who the engaged party is, and her name is Mary. But fascinating that Joseph is named first. Things that are first in the Bible are important. And so that really elevates the person Joseph in this role. If you read through the Gospels, you come to understand that Joseph was there when Jesus was 12. There's an incident that's recorded. But then when Jesus starts his earthly life and ministry, Joseph is absent. He's just not there. He's already passed away. Mary plays a more prominent role in the life of Joseph, in the life of Jesus. But Joseph is mentioned here first as if he's the one who's going to get more attention with this announcement. Why is that? Some might suggest, well, this is just indicative of a male-dominated society, and they named the guy first. I would disagree with that. What I suggest to you is that the legal lineage of an individual passed to him through the father. Very often an individual is named as somebody's son of this, somebody's son of that guy, somebody's son of this guy, because they understood, and their understanding was the heritage, the rights, the blessings, the privileges of having a last name, that passed to you not from the mother, not through the mother, but through the father. And so Joseph is identified. When Joseph adopts, or excuse me, when Joseph marries pregnant Mary, he actually adopts Jesus at the same time. And so all the rights and privileges of being in Joseph's family are extended both to Mary. He's of the line of David. Now Mary is brought into that line. And Jesus, who is born of Mary, is brought into the line of David. And there are some really cool promises given to David that we're going to look at in a bit. But this is so important to understand that everything that was entitled to Joseph is now extended to Jesus. And so he's named first in this description. Joseph is of the line of David. And God had it in his mind to seek you prior to Jesus being born. Prior to you being born, obviously, because the plan is Jesus Christ to live here as a Savior, to be born here. So obviously God had it in his mind to enter into relationship with you and draw you to himself prior to you ever being here. But you may not realize this, that prior to Jesus being here, God had already thought of that. And he had already thought of you. And he wanted to draw you to himself. So here we are. We looked at this. This is what we read in part in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord God will give him the throne, will give Jesus the throne of his father David. Now we just read right over that, and you probably just thought, yeah, that's kind of like being in the town of David, heard that before, city of David, whatever. But this actually is a very cool promise that God gives to him. It's a fulfillment of a promise being made right here. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will have no end. That's what we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to show you a phrase from 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I don't want you flipping all over the Bibles. In a moment, we're going to turn back to an easy book to find, but 2 Samuel is right in the middle of the Old Testament. Let's take a look at this. Is God speaking directly to David now, so he doesn't have to clarify that you are David, and therefore there's a promise coming from the line of David. He's talking to David, and this is the foundation of the promise that the angel gives to Mary. So this is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Speaking to David, God says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." So I'm going to take out some words just to make it clear. I'm not trying to change scripture or anything. I'm not adding, and I'm not trying to subtract here. I want you to see four key words that appear in both of these promises. So, right, we've got a promise from the angel Gabriel made to Mary, and we have a promise that God himself made to David. So let's remove some of the clutter of that, and we'll just look at four key words that appear in both of those. These were here in those descriptions I read. throne, house, forever, and kingdom. We read that in that order in Luke chapter 1. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the foundation of this promise, the order is just slightly different, but this is what God said to David. There would be a house, a kingdom, and a throne forever. Can you see this is the same promise? What God promised to David was now being extended to Mary, who's adopted into the line of David, into all the promises of David by way of her marriage with Joseph. Now, there's a lot of time in between these promises. There's a whole lot of time in between these promises. It's not just a generation or two. In fact, it's 1,000 years. David, King David of Israel, as we sometimes call him, lived 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Boy, that's a lot of human history. There's a lot of time there for things to go wrong. People could make wrong choices. Kings are deposed, and there can be threats to the family line, the royal line of David. And we know at one point in time it actually came down to one individual surviving in that line. There are a lot of things that can happen in the course of 1,000 years. But recognize, this is the sovereignty of God, that he makes this promise to David, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that you'll have a house, a kingdom, and a throne forever. And then when Mary comes along and she marries Joseph, all those promises now falling through the line of David, coming to her through the line of David, are about to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Savior. Wow. So God has been thinking about you for a very long time, because this is the offer of salvation. This is the offer of hope. This is the offer of relationship that God has extended to all of humanity, one person, Jesus Christ. So during that 1,000-year period of time between David and Jesus, God was thinking of you, because he wanted to keep this promise intact, and in fact he did. All the events that transpired, God was over all of that. He was orchestrating some, allowing some, but he made sure that his promise was kept intact, that the line of David survived, and that you would hear about it one day. So I want you to hear this. God is seeking you. He seeks after you. For longer than just the last month or last year or last few years, longer than your birth, longer than going back to Jesus Christ, all the way back to David, God has thought of you, because he knew this promise would be coming through Joseph, Mary, his son, Jesus, and ultimately someday you would hear about it. Now, to be accurate, we actually need to take that promise back even further. So, easy book to find is the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Could you maybe try to keep a finger or some kind of a note in Luke chapter 1? We'll get back there in a little while. But I would like you to find in your Bibles, please, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. The book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're looking for a man named Abraham. In Genesis 12, his name is Abram. So we'll read about Abram. And in a few chapters later, he gets his name changed to Abraham, which means father of nations. But Abram, so we're looking at this. Going to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land I will show you." In other words, God is saying to Abraham, leave everything you know. Everybody you know, leave. Taking him to the promised land. He's not in the land of Israel right here. He's going to go, and he's going to see it. Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Wow, that's quite a promise. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And verse 4 is important to add. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So Abraham, I'm just going to call him Abraham, because that is what his name becomes. He's 75 years old when he receives this promise to become a great nation through his lineage. In other words, a 75-year-old childless man, who is married, but he's childless at this point, is told by God that you will have so many descendants coming from you that your name, your descendants, your family heritage from here on out is going to be a great nation. That's how many people are coming from you. And by the way, you're 75 years old and childless already. Wow. Okay, 75 is old. Wow. I'm only 59. And I remember in college thinking 30 was old. 30s, and then I got out of college, 40. 40 is the new old. 40 is old. And then I started into a career. Okay, let's just bump it way back. 60 is old. Now I'm going to revisit that next year. Okay, but even with that, 75 years old, when the promise comes and he's got nothing, it's not like, hey, pick a kid. I'm going to make one of you. In fact, at 75, I'm going to make one of your grandkids in their gray hair. He's got nothing. And not only that, but the child of the promise doesn't come until Abraham's 100 years old. And his wife is 90 at the time. 190 by the time the child is finally born. And yet we have this phrase here, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. If Abraham lives and dies and that's it, well, then all peoples of the earth are not blessed through him. And God has broken his promise, and the whole thing is kaput. There are some who suggest that when you read that phrase, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, that's the Jewish nation, the Jewish people who have survived down through the ages. And I would disagree. I would suggest my opinion is it's the Savior, Jesus Christ. All peoples will be blessed through you, ultimately, from the line of Abraham comes this Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's see what we have. We've got a promise to Abraham, who's a 75-year-old childless child without, he doesn't have kids. Whatever. I'll go home and practice that one too with the clapping thing. I'll try to get them both down. You know, so we got a promise to David. And then we have a promise to Jesus. And Mary's brought into a promise to Mary. Mary is brought into the line of David through her marriage with Joseph. Abraham was promised a land, a nation, and a blessing. The land is the promised land, the land of Israel. The nation is the group of Jewish people. The blessing, that's the Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that God promised to his people. So what's fascinating about these promises, when you include Abraham, you got David to Jesus, and that's 1,000 years. That's a very long period of time. But if we add Abraham to this line of this timeline of the promise being made, that's another 1,000 years, and I'm just rounding off, being very generous with rounding. So Abraham to David, 1,000 years. David to Jesus, 1,000 years. 2,000 years, God has kept this in mind. For a very long time, God has thought about you and making an offer of relationship with you. Abraham to David, David to Jesus. So where the Christmas story begins is with an old couple who can't have kids, and it goes all the way down to a young couple who's having a child, and they don't know exactly what all of that is about. Isn't that fascinating? Most of the time, we spend our attention, and well, we should, on the young couple that is about to have a child. They're not even married yet, but the promise goes back much further than that. It goes back to David. It goes back to Abraham. So what we have here is the Christmas story doesn't begin with a young couple that is afraid of how they got pregnant. It begins with an old couple that's afraid that they'll never get pregnant. And God is involved in all of that, making promises and keeping his promises and overseeing and orchestrating the rise and fall of nations to make sure that this line stays intact so that one day the child of the promise can be born, and also one day that you can hear about that promise. Promise kept, promise fulfilled, promise offered to you. The promise to Mary about her son and throne of David and the kingdom will never end has this amazing backstory. In fact, I think it's the details of the backstory that, that are only surpassed by the remarkable birth of Jesus Christ. And part of what makes the birth of Jesus Christ so remarkable is this incredible backstory of David and Abraham and thousands of years transpiring. And God worked all of that out and made sure that a lot of that got recorded so that you could read about it and hear about it today. Okay, so I'm going to put another number up there, because we have Abraham to David to Jesus, and then we need to add you to the equation as well. So let's do that. I think we missed one. Is that the next one? Okay. I don't know where we are. Is there one that says you at the very? There it is. That's it. Okay, Abraham to David to Jesus to you. So 2,000 years from Christ. So if you look at this promise initially given to the person Abraham, you got 4,000 years. I'll make your name great. You'll be a nation. You'll be a blessing to all peoples, which includes you because you are a people. 4,000 years, just rounding off and being very generous with the round off. Wow, that is a whole lot of time for God to keep his promises and for God to show his sovereignty. And keeping in mind that the promise is given to an old guy at 75, but the promise is fulfilled in his life when he's 100 years old and his wife is 90. And then the incredible just goes on from there. So let's track the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham for just a bit. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has Joseph. And then there's 400 years of being enslaved in Egypt. And then Moses appears, and he's really not of the line, but he's a leader of Israel. He makes sure that the people of God get out of slavery and back into the land of Israel, the promised land. And then they build a tabernacle, which is incredible because it houses the presence of God. And they can move this thing. And then they have a temple, which is a permanent dwelling. It's in place. It's structured in Jerusalem, and God can live there. And you have miracles, and you have failings, and you have prophets, and some of the prophets are rejected, and they're beaten, they're stoned, they're killed, and some of the prophets are adhered to, and there's revival in the land. All of this activity is taking place from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, and then you have the church experience, and then there's you. Wow, that's just a lot of activity. That is a lot of human history. Well, if you approach the Christmas story, you need to realize that by the time Jesus is born, God's people are used to, or they should be accustomed to, the unbelievable becoming believed, because this promise given to Abraham when he was 75. We have it twice in Scripture, once in Genesis 15 and once in the book of Romans, which is New Testament, Romans chapter 4. It tells Abraham heard this promise, and he believed God. And really, there was nothing about him physically to substantiate his belief. He is past the years. And his wife heard this promise, and she laughed. Ha! That's not going to happen. But by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, the unlikely has so often become likely. The improbable has become probable. That God has prepared the way for people to understand that it all began with an unlikely birth. And here is yet another unlikely birth. Okay, God, we're seeing a pattern here. We're getting used to you surprising us and doing things that are remarkable, out of the ordinary, not normal. That's the pattern that God has established for a very long time. God had it in his mind that the world needed Christmas, and so he worked out the story of Christmas on the world stage, and he did it over thousands of years. The Christmas story and the backstory of Abraham and David and the line of David reminds us that God is willing and able to work in the lives of people who, when the odds are stacked against them. The Christmas story and the story of Abraham and David and the line of David reminds us that God has his plan of salvation, which will be extended through one person, the Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christmas story, as well as the backstory of Abraham and David and the line of David, reminds us that God is both willing and able to keep his promises. The Christmas story and the backstory of Abraham and David and the line of David reminds us that God will do all that needs to be done to make the offer of eternal life salvation to you. The Christmas story of Jesus, including the backstory of Abraham and David and the line of David, reminds us that God has invaded human history because he came looking for you. Well, let's read again that story of the account of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Or excuse me, Luke chapter 1. I saw a 7 somewhere, but Luke chapter 1. Just a couple more thoughts from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. That right there is unlikely and improbable. Nazareth at that particular time probably was a village of 200 people. And God selected somebody there. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice the specific nature of the record. You could go and check it out for yourself and find Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. You could go to, there's only going to be two, okay, maybe let's round up. Let's say there's 300, 400 people. It wouldn't be that hard to find. Has there ever been a story here about a Joseph and Mary and an unusual baby? It wouldn't be that hard to track this. And that's what Luke is doing for us. And then skipping down, let's verse 31. Now listen, the angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. This whole message is very specific. I don't know if you've noticed that. This is really specific. You will give birth to a son. You who are not even married yet, you will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. The name means the Lord saves. When God sent Jesus into the world to save people from their sin, that's not a world as in a glob of people. No, that's you and me as individuals. And throughout this whole backstory, we come to see that God has been working in the nations, yes, but in the lives of individuals. Very much so in the lives of individuals. Abraham and David and Mary and Joseph, and none of them were perfect. There's a whole lot of imperfection in this line, in this family heritage, this family lineage. The only one who's perfect is Jesus, God's Son, your Savior. God accomplished his plan to bring his Son, your Savior, into the world so that you could know him, not just know about him, as in the recollection of a Christmas event, but to know him personally. And I would like to add that God has been looking for you for a very long time. When Jesus was here, he told us, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's the story of Christmas. That God loved you so much, he didn't want to just watch you live alive. He wanted to have a relationship with you. Not to tell you what to do and to scold you when you do wrong, but to have a relationship with you so that he could love you and display and you could experience his love for you. Do you know him? Do you know him this Christmas Eve morning? Do you know Jesus? You can. Let's pray together. Dear God, I want to take you up on your offer that all these promises are made, and I'm beginning to understand I'm in line to receive, to be on the receiving end of those promises. And I don't know all of what this will mean for you, but or all of what this will mean for me, but I'm coming to you this morning, and I'm saying I want into that. I want to be a part of that. And so, God, I pray that you'd send Jesus into my life to be my Lord and my Savior, forgiving me of my sins, my shortcomings, my weaknesses, those things that I've failed to do, and just dumb stuff and junk. I pray, dear God, that you would be real to all of us, that we'd realize yet again the gift of Christmas is the journey with Jesus that we get to take for a lifetime. And it's our delight this morning to call Jesus our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.